We welcome you today to our November 25th, Sunday morning, November 25th, the Sunday following Thanksgiving, and we're going to go ahead and begin our Christmas series. Today we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, then we'll bounce over to Isaiah chapter 9, but a message that I have entitled A Father and Son Story. Christmas is a father and son story, and I have just enjoyed so much the scriptures the last few weeks, and I'm going to ask you to do something, because we have grown up here in the Bible Belt and in America, and we know the scriptures that I'm going to read to you backwards and forwards. We can quote them. We know the doctrines. We know the truths, but I'm going to ask you to attempt in your mind to work a thought pattern as if you're hearing these things for the very first time. That you've never heard any of this before. And I want you to play this mental game with me by which you are hearing this for the very first time. Because I want you to understand something. When this was written, these folks were hearing it for the very first time. When it happened, these folks were seeing it for the very first time. They didn't grow up with it. I grew up with it. My father had a Masonic Bible that would sit on a table there in the living room. It was open to Luke chapter 2, and by the time I was 10 years old, I knew the whole chapter by heart. He'd have candles around it and pine straw, and I did the manger scene. That was my job, to set it up under the church. Under the tree from the time I remember. So I've grown up with this. My parents believed it. My grandparents believed it. But I want you to go with me in your mind, because I think the greatest thing about the Word of God is the freshness of the spiritual revelation we can receive if we'll open our heart and mind to it. And I'm going to show you that in a moment in the scripture. A father and son story. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the scripture says this. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God will be with us here on earth. Imagine hearing that for the first time. A virgin's going to conceive. Your first thought would be, how is that going to happen? A miracle. And then, if you're an Israelite, whom Isaiah is writing to, the God of heaven is going to be on earth. You know from the writings of Moses that the God of heaven has not been on earth since the Garden of Eden. And so you'll be struck by just this one announcement with two huge points that would literally take your breath away. Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the scripture says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This is a father and a son story. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." All of these titles, and he's going to be given unto us here on earth. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it." So the very Son of God is going to be our king. If you're an Israelite, you're thinking David, Solomon. And now the very Son of God will be our king. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, following Malachi, I believe there was 430 years of silence. No prophetic word to the nation of Israel. And then an angel appears unto Zechariah in the temple and announces the birth of John the Baptist. And they had not heard anything. And now an angel appears unto Mary. And the angel says this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Now Mary knows she's a virgin. "You're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior, Yeshua. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father Jacob, and he shall reign." And in verse 35, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy child which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." A father and a son story. The Son of the Highest and the Son of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, and I pray for a daily cleansing. The sins I committed last week, or even this day, I confess as best I can and as quickly. And Father, I ask for your forgiveness and for a cleansing by your blood. Anointing of your Spirit and a filling of your Spirit to share these amazing truths. And Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit will take over and be our individual tutors and teachers. You can speak to our hearts. Let us open our hearts to receive from you. And so, Father, I'm praying that you will lead us into a special place this Christmas season. A place of quiet, not of noise. A place where we slow down and we don't speed up. A place where we meditate within ourselves. Upon the altar of our heart, where we meet with you, become immersed in you, and receive revelation from you. Father, unto us is given a son, truth, peace, all these gifts. Let us not miss a one in the weeks ahead. Holy Spirit, please take over. In your name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 1, the angel says, "He shall be the Son of the Highest," in verse 32. And in verse 35, "He shall be called the Son of God." So you got a son and you've got a father. The Father is called the Highest and the Father is called God Himself. But go with me before we examine this to Matthew chapter 16. And this is going to be our goal. We want to be Peter this Christmas. And in Matthew chapter 16, I want to share with you a Greek word and then share with you a few other scriptures that apply to this. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the scripture says this: "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said unto them, 'But whom do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is your Father.'" It's a father and son story. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Now, this is our goal. You don't need anything flesh and blood can reveal to you today. You don't need my flesh and blood, Lena. Amen. But you know what we all need? We need spiritual revelation from God. "This has been revealed to you by my Father which is in heaven. No man comes unto the Son lest the Father draw him. No man receives revelation that is true revelation unless it's spiritual revelation." Now let me give you that Greek word revelation. That word revealed here. It's apo, A-P-O, kalupto, K-A-L-U-P-T-O. And it means this: It means to remove a veil and expose something that's there to open view. To remove a veil and expose something that's there to open view. It means to see and understand something which is, but was previously hidden. To see and understand something which is, which was previously hidden. So we're not talking about something new. We're talking about something that's always been there. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to search these scriptures this Christmas. I want you to search scriptures all the time. And our goal is to see something we've never seen before. Now, it's always been there. We just hadn't seen it. You say, Brother Leo, why? Because there's been a veil. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But there's been a veil. And all of you have experienced this. I mean, you can read a scripture and you've been reading it for 30 years. And then all of a sudden, man, I never saw that before. Amen. Well, you need to stop and say, Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing that to me. Yeah. Or you come here and you hear a sermon and you see the scriptures that are laid out and you say, man, I've never seen that before. Or you read a book and you say, oh my goodness, I've never thought about that point before. But what I'm talking to you about is when it's just you alone with the Word of God, and then something jumps out at you and you say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. That's what we're talking about. And I want you to understand, it's available to everybody in this room. Everybody that's listening over the internet. It is available and it's something you need to see. Now let me show you the veil. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We all have veils. And there are different reasons there are veils upon our heart and mind. And they're not all bad reasons. Now this one is, the children of Israel were disobedient to Messiah when he came. They didn't see him coming, and they had been disobedient in previous centuries. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about why a lot of the Jewish folks will not receive the new covenant. And they cannot recognize the fulfillment of Jesus in the new covenant of the old covenant. And he said, for that which is done away was glorious, but that which now remains is even more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul says, when I preach, I'm just very plain. I'm not complicated. But, and not as with Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon him when he came down off Sinai, because, and good Lord willing, we'll look at this in a little while, because his face was glowing after being in the presence of the Lord. To the end of that, the old covenant, which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. Now, what's he saying there? Do you remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees and he's saying, read the scriptures. They testify of me. Study the Old Testament. It testifies of me. But they couldn't see it. Because there was a veil. Because of their own disobedience and hard-heartedness, there was a veil. And they could not see. So I want you to understand, there does exist a spiritual condition where there are folks that aren't going to see certain things that are clearly in the Scriptures. Now you say, Brother Leo, what would be an example of that? Well, an example of that would be if I grew up from the time I was 5 years old in a certain religion that taught a false doctrine. And my mom and dad believed that false doctrine, and my grandmom and granddaddy believed that false doctrine, and I had great faith and love for them, and they had it for me. There could become a veil where you can share till the cows come home, but that veil that will just not allow them to see. They do not choose to betray the teachings of their youth. And so there can be a veil there. And folks say all the time, why doesn't everybody believe the same way? Because we're not all seeing it. Amen. So there is a spiritual condition. I have veils and have had veils in my life, biblically and spiritually, where there are certain things I just could not see or chose not to see. So we've always got to be open to that. And as we study the scripture, we've got to say, Lord, if there's a veil, remove it so I can see plainly what your word is attempting to teach me. So look at what he says. Verse 16. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see Christ. You know, when they see Isaiah write about the suffering servant, they don't see Jesus. We do. By his wounds we are healed. We see it prophetically. Now, verse 16, nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil's going to be taken away. There's coming a day when the nation of Israel is going to be surrounded by every nation of the earth. And Jesus is going to come back and deliver them. And the veil is going to be taken away. And all Israel shall be saved. So that's another veil when people believe in replacement theology. You know, that's a veil. God's done with the nation of Israel. We've replaced them. No, you haven't. Amen. Paul just said the veil will be taken away. And all Israel shall be saved. But notice this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the veil is a spiritual condition. For the veil to be removed, the Holy Spirit must do a spiritual work. So understand this. You've got a spiritual condition here, and you've got a spiritual work. And so as you approach the scriptures, you want anything in your past. You know, like the psychologists always say, we spend our whole adult life trying to overcome our childhoods. You know, everybody's trying to overcome their child. You spend the next 60 years of your life trying to overcome your childhood. But the bottom line is this. We do need spiritually to overcome things that may be hindering us in our study and in our nearness to God. And it could be our upbringing. It could be our religious upbringing, our familial upbringing, any of those things, our own insecurities, whatever. But you want the Lord to remove the veil. Now, let me show you another part of this. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. This is a work of the Father. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, the scripture says this. At that time, Jesus answered and said. All right, all the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're all gathered around. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the prideful wise and the prideful prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So revelation comes from God. And what you need to say, Lord, if there's any pride, if there's any hindrance, if there's anything going, if I've got an agenda, you know, if I want to get in the Word of God and prove to you a point just because I believe it, you know, because my religion taught it to me, and I'm going to skip this and skip that and disregard this, there's going to be a veil there. So you just want to, your goal is to just go into the scriptures unbiasedly seeking the truth. And so as we move forward this Christmas season, we want to meditate on these scriptures as if we're hearing them for the very first time. So we want to be slow, methodical, meditative, and open. I just wrote that down. You want to approach these scriptures slowly, methodical, meditative, and open. So go back to Luke chapter 1 and let's start going. A father and a son story. In Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel gives Mary a clue about who the father of this baby is going to be. He says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. In the Greek, that word highest is H-U-P, hoop, sistos, S-I-S-T-O-S. Hoop sistos, it means high or aloft. It means lifted up or above. And it means a location. So whenever you hear the highest, it's talking about a location. Now, let me show you what he's talking about here. The father of this son dwells in heaven. Now imagine hearing that for the very first time. The father of this baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem, he lives in heaven. I want to tell you something. You know where my dad lives? He lives in Charleston. I have a father. I know where he lives. This baby, his dad lives in heaven. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Notice the contrast there. You've got the highest and you've got earth. And you could have very simply read, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the message is resounding into the highest heaven, and it's resounding on earth. So it's talking about location there. The father of this child lives in heaven. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And you know, when you think about it, how can we even believe these things? I mean, it takes a great amount of faith to believe this. In Hebrews chapter 1, I mean, Christmas is an amazing thing. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, the Son of God. But notice what it says in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, hopefully we'll study this next week, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty, there's that word again, on high. Where did He sit down? He sat down at the throne in heaven. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, where is the Majesty? On high. Romans chapter 8, verse Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the summary. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. So, Laman, this son, he's going to have a daddy. But his daddy resides in heaven. Never before, since the history of mankind, has anything like this ever happened. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were created by God. But after Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth had a daddy. His name was Adam. Shem, Ham, Japheth, they had a daddy. His name was Noah. Abraham, he had a daddy. His name was Terah. So understand, I got a daddy. He's got a name. I've got his same name. But I want you to understand, in all of humanity, in all of the human race, Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. His father dwelled in the heavens, in the highest. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. We're just studying this word. That's all we're doing. This huxistos. We want to establish who the father is. People always say, you know, well, Joseph was Jesus' father. No, he wasn't. He took that parental role in an earthly role. But he was not the father of Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus is about to cast out some demons. And these demons, you know what a demon is now. A demon is a fallen angel. A demon didn't start his existence in hell. A demon started his existence in heaven. He's been up there on high. And so they recognize who Jesus is because they've always known him. Yes. We're going to get there next week, hopefully. But in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, and when the demon cried with a loud voice, he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" Yes. He knew who his daddy was. He's the Son. This is a father and son story. The Son of the Most High God. Go into Job chapter 16. Job knows what it means to be the Son of the Highest or the power of the highest. Job chapter 16. Everybody's saying, "Job, you must have done something wrong. That's why all these problems happen. Job, you must have sinned. That's why all these problems happen." And so Job finally says, "Hey, look, I'm not arguing with any of you guys. God knows my heart. God knows the truth. And I don't have to prove to you guys I've done this or that and all these calamities have come upon me." And Job makes a statement about that kind of a mindset. And in Job chapter 16, verse 19, he goes, "And now behold, my witness is in heaven." Amen. God is my witness and he's in heaven. "And my record is on high." Yeah. That's where it's located. Every one of us got a record on high. You got a record whether or not you lost or saved, and then you got a record after salvation according to what you did with your salvation. Amen. Or not. Yes. But it's in a location and it's on high. Yes. So the Father of Jesus Christ lives in heaven. Yes. Amen. And he lived in heaven 2,000 years ago. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Joseph is engaged to Mary. And he finds out she's pregnant. He has the same thought anybody would have had. Who's the father? I know it's not me. Joseph knows it's not him. So he's pondering. And he's thinking, is it this guy? Is it that guy? Is it a fella in her village? Somebody she's known all her life. And it said Joseph was pondering these things. Well, that's what he was pondering. Who's the father and what am I to do with Mary? Am I to bring her before the Sanhedrin and have her stoned? But in Matthew 1 verse 18, Mary is found pregnant of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, didn't want to make a public example of her and was going to put her away privately, send her away. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, said the conception was by the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we can study that today. "But she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." Verse 23, quoting Isaiah, "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God is with us." Joseph wakes up, did as the angel of the Lord told him, and never knew her in an intimate way until after the birth of Jesus. So Joseph was not the father. So the angel said, the father is going to be God. Now Cameron, I know you're a dad. And you're very proud of Tate. And if you had the opportunity, you'd tell me, you know, how Tate's doing in football. Or he had a good game in football. Or he's doing good showing his horse or cattle or some of the agricultural stuff he's doing. Well, you know, God the Father, I want you to see the Father's heart here in the Scriptures. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. We're not going to leave it up to men to tell this story. This is a father and son story. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, came up out of the water, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lit upon him, and a voice from heaven. Where'd the voice come from? From heaven, because that's where his Father is, and was that day, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You know what he's saying, Cameron? I'm proud of you, son. Isn't that the greatest thing a dad can say to a son? Isn't that the greatest thing a son can hear from a father? I'm proud of you, son. He couldn't contain himself. God the Father. He had to speak. You are my beloved son. Go into Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John and brought them up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And as he got lifted up, there appeared also Moses and Elijah, and they talked. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, Jesus representing the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. There it is, man. See, these are the things. You just read the scripture and let it go deeper. Then answered Peter, he said, "Lord, let's stay up here on this mountain." But then in verse 5, while Peter was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you. And where did the voice come from? It came from heaven. Because the Father spoke from whence he resides and dwells. Go with me to John chapter 12. You know, two witnesses is good. Boy, if you can get two witnesses, that's a good deal. But in a rabbinical court and in a Jewish court, three witnesses always seals the deal. A twofold cord is pretty strong, but a threefold cord is unbreakable according to the prophets. Three-corded rope. And so here we have the third time that the Father speaks to let us know. John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." The voice from heaven. What did Jesus say? "Father, glorify your name." The Father said, "Son, I will glorify my name." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, it thundered. I guess there was a veil. Others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for all of y'all." So the Father says, "My beloved Son, cherished, dear, highly personal." So the Father of Jesus Christ is God. The God of heaven. God the Father. Our Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven. So we know who the Daddy is. And we know from whence He lives. Now let's look at the method of conception. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. And I want you to take these scriptures and I want you to meditate upon them and let them fill you up. In Luke chapter 1, Mary wants to know how she's going to conceive this child. And in verse 35, now I hope you're still going along with me. You're hearing this for the very first time. Now, I'm going to tell you something, Liz. If I heard this for the very first time and I heard a preacher preaching it and I shook his hand at the back door, I'd say, now, preacher, I appreciate everything you said, but I'm going to have to go home and think about this. And that'd be a wonderful thing to say. Because we don't think about it. We read it. We take it as truth. That's good. But you lose the awesomeness of it. You lose the awe-inspiring, take your breath away fact that God Himself was born in that manger. So let me show you. Luke chapter 1 verse 35 says this. And the angel said, Mary, let me tell you how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the power of the highest is going to overshadow you. Conception will occur, and the Holy Child which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So what's the method? Let me give you that Greek phrase where it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That phrase come upon means an action upon someone. To rest upon and then operate within. So it actually means something comes upon you and then goes in. Same phrase they used, Lehman, at Pentecost. When all the disciples were gathered together and the Holy Spirit came upon them, what did He do? He came upon them and then went in. Everybody that's ever been saved, you know, I studied that word the other day and I said, that's how I got saved. The Holy Spirit, and I've always had a hard time explaining this to folks, but now I got it. The Holy Spirit first comes upon you and then you've got to let Him come in.
Amen. Yeah, right.
We call the coming upon us conviction.
Yeah, that's right.
We fight it off for 4 days, 4 hours, 4 months, 4 years.
Amen.
And praise God, hopefully you'll keep coming upon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that word actually means to come upon and come within. But I also want you to understand it's also used in terms of hostilities. And what do you mean by that, Brother Liv? It means like if you're reading about the poor man that's walking down the road in Jericho or somewhere, and a gang of robbers, it'll actually say they came upon him. So what that means is there is a force and an energy that comes upon you. You know, they attack him. They beat him up. They come upon him and then they rob him. They don't. Anytime you see that phrase in the Greek, come upon, it means if it's in a hostile way, a physical altercation occurred.
Yeah.
They just didn't walk up and say, give me your money, and they gave him the money. They came upon him.
Amen. Yeah.
So what I want you to understand, something happened to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
An action happened to Mary. She didn't leave that angel and then wonder when she got pregnant. She knew when conception occurred. Now stay with me. Because this Greek word means it's an action. Now secondly, okay, the word phrase also means motion or movement upon or toward. Motion or movement upon or toward. And here's what Zadati says. Like the wind. Okay, so what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? The Holy Spirit is like the wind. He comes upon you, you can't see Him. You can't see where He was, you can't see where He's going, but you sure can feel the wind.
Amen.
I couldn't see the wind yesterday, but it looked like it was snowing leaves on my foot. I could see the effect of the wind. And if I'd been a leaf, I would have felt the wind. So, and here we summarize it. Actions that are felt or experienced. That phrase describes actions that are felt or experienced. If you're beat up by a bunch of robbers, you feel it and you experience it. If you're out in a windstorm, you feel the wind and experience it. Like on the Weather Channel, when those guys are in a hurricane, they get blown back 10 feet. They feel it and experience. So Mary felt and experienced something. So what was it? And how did it happen? Well, the angel tells us. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, Mary, and then the power of the highest is going to overshadow you. The key there are two words. Number one is power. We know that one, dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And dunamis, Cameron, in its simplest form, simply means energy. Dunamis in dynamite is energy. It's contained energy and then it blows up. So it's energy. So a spiritual energy. When you got convicted by the Holy Spirit, that was a spiritual energy. That's how we can describe it. I'm telling you, there are a lot of religious people, and maybe they're listening on the website, and I hope they do, that don't have any understanding of this. They're just good religious people, and please, Lord, open their eyes to see they need to experience Jesus. And experience the Holy Spirit and the indwelling. In the relationship, in the abiding. The power of the highest. There's that word again. So why is it the power of the highest if he's going to be the son of the highest? Because just as Daniel was born as a result of my actions as a father, Jesus is going to be born as a result of the actions of his heavenly Father. So the power that conceived Daniel had to emanate from me, and the power that conceived Jesus is going to emanate from the heavenly Father. But let me show you now. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. Now let me give you that word. It's epis, E-P-I-S. Kiazo, K-I-A-Z-O, E-P-I-S, K-I-A-Z-O. And it means to come upon and then cover. To come upon and cover. So you've got a root word similar to come upon. And it means to like casting a shadow upon or a cloud. You've already seen it, but we're going to go back to it. Go to Matthew chapter 17. What happened to Mary? Are the clues there? Do we know exactly what happened? Well, the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, you've already seen it. I didn't point it out because I wanted to bring you back to it. In verse 5, the scripture says this. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And then out of the cloud, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." So what was the bright cloud that overshadowed them? The presence of God himself. The same bright cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And the cloud had to be veiled in the daytime because of the brightness emanating, which is the presence of God. I want you to understand, this is a bright cloud that passed over them on that mountain, and they could see the cloud, they could see the light, and they heard the voice of God. Yes. Go with me to Exodus chapter 34. Let me give you the consistency of it. In Exodus chapter 34, the Lord says unto Moses, verse 1, "Hew out two tables of stone, like the first ones that you had to break. I'm going to write upon these tables like I did the first ones. I want you to be ready in the morning and come up in the morning and meet me on top of Sinai and present yourself to me on top of that mountain." And in verse 5 it says, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." And then if you come over to verse 29, when Moses comes down off the mountain with the two tables, Moses could not allow the skin of his face, it shone so much, while he talked with God, that in verse 30, he had to put a veil. When Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, the skin of his face shone so much They were afraid to come nigh him because they'd have been blinded by the brightness of it. So Moses had to put a veil over his face.
Yeah.
So what are you saying, Brother Leo? I'm saying that cloud on Sinai was a bright cloud. The cloud at the Mount of Transfiguration was a bright cloud. So go back with me to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, in verse 38, and Brother Bobby quoted this last week, in verse 38, Mary said to the angel, she said, "How's this going to be?" And the angel said, "The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power from on high." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now I'm going to read to you verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zechariah, saluted Elizabeth, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And in verse 42, Elizabeth said, "Blessed Mary, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and whence is this to be that the mother of my Lord shall come to me?" Now, I'm going to tell you something. Between verse 38, where Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," and verse 39, when Mary got up to go see Elizabeth, something happened to Mary. And I believe one morning, one evening, one afternoon, she may have been doing her chores. She may have been walking in the hillside. She may have been having prayer somewhere, but at some point, the brightness of the cloud of the Lord overshadowed her. There was light emanating all around her. She experienced the presence of God. She felt the energy of the dunamis of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And she knew that she knew within her womb the Son of God had been conceived. She knew without a doubt at that moment that it had happened. She went back home. I don't know for how long, but at some point she's led to go see Elizabeth. She knows of her miraculous birth because that's her cousin, or her miraculous pregnancy. And so we now know who the father is, and we now know how it happened, according to the scripture. Now, if you're hearing this for the first time, this will take your breath away. Wow. What an experience. Before I leave you today, I want to take you to John chapter 8. And I want to set up next week's message. I have been enjoying this for several months. Brother Leo, you start working on Christmas in September? No, I just started studying Jesus. So much was going on in the fall. I just wanted to retreat into a study of Jesus. And this was part of it. So I want to say unto you, and you all know this, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Praise God. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 9 months before his birth, this miraculous conception occurred that we just studied. In 1960, I was born in Charleston, South Carolina on March 17th. 9 months before that, I was conceived. That was my beginning. Every one of you had the same type of beginning. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus again is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees that are rejecting him. And he says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I'm going to share that with you next week when Abraham had the vision where he saw Messiah. I'll show it to you in the scriptures. And what they're saying is, we're children of Abraham. We're going to reject you. And in verse 57, the Jews said unto him, "You're not even 50 years old. How in the world did you ever see Abraham? And how did he see you?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I existed." Before Abraham was born, I existed. Now, I just told you that Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Now, if you study the birth of Abraham, depending on whether you're using Hebrew or Gregorian calendars, and it gets a little bit tricky, but the range on Abraham's birth is basically 2,000 years before Christ. It's 1,996 years before Christ to 2,133 years before Christ. So you've got that 40-year gap. But let's just round it to 2,000. 2,000 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, Abraham was born of Terah. So how in the world can Jesus say, "Before Abraham was, I am"? He had no earthly father. He was conceived by the power of God Himself from on high. And now He says, "Bethlehem is not where I began. I began in Charleston. Baker Hospital on Colonial Lake." If you're from Charleston, it's Baker Hospital on Colonial Lake. But I was born on Baker. Jesus, born in a manger, but He says before the manger, there was a whole lot of me that existed. So we want to go deeper into who Jesus is as we study His birth. My Heavenly Father, the power from on high, Mary, meditate on those things and allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. I'm going to ask Brother Cleo to close us out with a word of prayer.